thank you guys. I appreciate that so much. And, you know, honestly, I was just thinking this last week about just the season that we are in as a church family and just all of 2024 to date. And, you know, I haven't always been able to say this, but I can say it now that we're in just such a sweet season. And even though this is a difficult, hefty, you know, sermon series to be in, I just have so much gratitude for the way that God is working and just the sweet spirit that's in this room. I kind of sit down here down front in the room that I'm in, and as we're worshiping, I'll just kind of turn around and just look, and just to see the look, at least in this room, and I'm confident this is true at our other locations as well, just the sweet spirit that's in this place and just the expressions on many of your faces. And can I just tell you, I don't want to be anywhere else. This isn't any, there is no other church that I'd rather serve than this one right here. And so I'm just grateful for how God is at work in and through our church. And if you happen to be visiting with us, I do not get a standing ovation every week. All right, that's not a normal thing. But I'm really grateful that you did. But I'm glad that you're here, wherever you may be joining us from geographically. But also let me say this, however you may be showing up today emotionally. And maybe you just had a really tough week, or you're in a tough season, or you're in a dark spot, and a friend invited you, or you stumbled across this message online, and you chose to listen today, and you're not quite fully sure if you're going to listen to the end or not, especially maybe as you've heard about the subject matter that we're talking about. And I want to encourage you to stay with us to the end, because I really believe that there'll be some words of hope, and there'll be some practical helps for you, regardless of who you are, whatever you may be going through, the pain that you feel. We are in week 3 of a 5-week series of messages called Weeds in My Garden. And what we've been doing is we've just been talking about a subject that touches every single one of us, regardless of who we are, at varying degrees. It's a subject of mental health. And if we're being honest, we're not always honest with how we're doing. And we have a tendency to maybe suffer in silence or put on a fake smile or wear a mask. We're handing each other roses so that we won't see the weeds in our garden. And the reason why we do that, there could be a number of reasons for this, but one of those could be because maybe you decided to get real with somebody. You shared what you were going through, and they didn't receive it very well. Or maybe they shamed you, guilted you, tried to fix you, made you feel like there was something wrong with you. And so you're like, okay, I'm never going to do that again. Maybe another reason why we suffer in silence is because of the stigma that is oftentimes and unfortunately connected to some of these issues that we're talking about. And so what we're trying to do in this series is just run very directly but very compassionately towards these subjects that we all know exist, but oftentimes we don't talk enough about. And what we're trying to do is to demystify the stigmas. Here's a few. It is not a sin to be sick. And some of you today, when it comes to struggles with your mental health, you're realizing that all of us are susceptible. It doesn't matter your age, your gender, your season of life, how successful you are, how much money you have in the bank, how many followers you have on social media. Mental health shows no discrimination, and all of us are vulnerable to it. How about this one? Man, you can love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and still go through intense bouts and battles with mental health. And it doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. And it doesn't mean that he's trying to punish you for anything. I don't know where we got that idea. Psalm chapter 34, verse 18 says the exact opposite. In fact, today, across all of our locations, I just want you to help me read this verse by saying the word that is underlined out loud. Here's Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is to the and those who are in spirit. Yeah. That verse tells us specifically, and there's a host of others, that God draws near to those of us who have a broken heart, and that those of us who are crushed in spirit, he seeks to save. Now, other people may push away and against you if you're broken or crushed, but God never does, and he never will. And when you look at the pages of Scripture, you see imperfect men and women who loved God, and yet they still wrestled with their mental health. David was depressed, Psalm 13. Job was hopeless, Job chapter 3. Job chapter 7, Job chapter 15, Job chapter 16. Man, you just go through most of that book and Job is wrestling with hopelessness. A guy named Solomon, he hated life, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Elijah was suicidal, 1 Kings 19. Jeremiah, the prophet, wished he had never been born, chapter 15. The Bible does not hide these stories. We don't have to hide either. And other people may not know how to handle your brokenness, but God always does. And the more broken you are, the more crushed you are, the more he leans in and seeks to save. And that would be especially true of the topic that we are talking about today. Just as a brief kind of overview, on week one, we laid out three general principles, scaffolding, if you will, for how we want to talk about the subject of mental health. That was week one. Last week, I pulled back the curtain to just reveal the spiritual battle that all of us are in, especially those of us who are desiring to follow after Jesus. And I said that the spiritual warfare that we are in and mental health, they overlap. The last 3 weeks of this series, we just want to get super specific and very applicable. And over the last 6 to 8 years or so, I've just kind of gone back through my preaching files, and I just realized how many difficult subjects we've tackled over the last 6 to 8 years. In fact, 20, 25 years ago when I first started preaching, if you would have told me that I would have preached sermons on some of the stuff that I preached about over the last 6 years, I would have told you you were crazy. But I went back through my files and I was like, wow, you know, I mean, I've preached a multitude of messages on sexuality. I've addressed same-sex attraction, transgender, gender dysphoria, racism, honoring government when government isn't always honorable, the conflict in Israel, on and on and on it goes. And I would say that today's message, it ranks right up there with most of those. In fact, I would even go as far as to say this. Today's message just might be the most challenging message that I preach all year. And that's saying a lot because this is an election year. Today, and as most of you probably already gathered, we are talking about suicide and self-harm. Now, just by chance that there might be a small minority or somebody listening to this who wonders, well, why are we devoting a whole message to this topic? Is it really that big of a deal? And let me just respond to that very clearly and directly. Yes, it is that big of a deal. And the stats on this just continue to rise. And this is a massive issue, primarily when you look at the statistics, for younger generations and older generations. And it has, in many instances, irreversible implications. And we don't talk about it enough. I don't think we talk about it enough in society. I don't think we talk about it enough within the church. And there are a lot of people that are feeling the pain of this topic and have lots and lots of questions around it. And I think part of the reason why we don't talk about it more than what we do, there are very understandable reasons, but one of the reasons why we don't is because we're not quite fully sure what to say. And when we don't know what to say, oftentimes we can just not say anything. And what that does is it just perpetuates that feeling of aloneness and people suffering in silence. Maybe the other mistake that we make is we end up feeling like something should be said, but we end up saying the wrong thing. And the church should be the safest place in the world for us to address topics like this and for us to be honest about our brokenness. And oftentimes it's not. And that needs to change. That needs to be reversed. So in the next few minutes, I just want you to know my heart on this. I'm not coming to you as an expert. I'm not a mental health expert. I am a pastor. And so whenever I'm like quoting from the mental health experts, I'm going to say so. And whatever is of God's word, I'm going to say so. Whatever's of my opinion, I'm going to say so. And my heart in this is I just want to be as clear and compassionate and pastoral as I can be. And there's just a lot of questions around this topic, and I know you have them, and I want to try to provide as much clarity on them as I can, and I want my words to bring some healing, and I want there to be some hope that can be found, because there is hope that can be found. I think the place that we got to begin when talking about a heavy subject like this is to recognize something that we all know to be true, it's just that we oftentimes forget it, and that is that every single person that you will lock eyes with later today or throughout this week, you can just bank on the fact there's two things going on. Everybody is carrying around brokenness to some degree. Everybody is broken. Everybody's got pain in their past. And right now, it could be a relationship thing, it could be a health thing, an economic thing, a career thing, an emotional thing. Everybody carries brokenness to varying degrees. Here's the second thing. Everybody is in a battle, and you may not have any knowledge of it. Because on the outside, they're making things look good. Maybe they look successful. You're comparing how they kind of are from a distance to how you are up close. But everybody's broken. Everybody's facing a battle. And we need to remember that. I like this phrase. I don't know who originally came up with it. You've probably heard it before. But it just says, you know, you never know what somebody's going through, so be kind. I think there's a lot of truth to that. There was a tweet that came out not long ago and that expounded on this. And let me read it to you. Simply said this: someone is in pain today. They are hurting, and you never know who it is. So be kind, be compassionate, be loving, smile and hug them, be quick to listen and not judge. You could be the one to change it all around for them today. You could be the one to save their life. And I would say that that should be especially true for those of us who are following after Jesus, seeking to be his representatives of his kingdom coming, salt and light to a very hurting world that is fearful, anxious, and angry, that Christians should provide that sort of stabilizing presence of a sovereign God, and we are kind even to those people that we disagree with. And man, we just got to remember, everybody's hurting, everybody's in a battle. We have a tendency to forget it in one of two ways. We forget it in traffic, and we forget it online. And man, we just say some of the most vile things to each other in traffic and online. And we got to remember, there's a real person, somebody's father, mother, son or daughter, sister or brother, close friend, family member, spouse, on the other side of that windshield and on the other side of that keyboard. And we got to be kind. You don't know what they're facing. And our behavior towards them could inch them towards something that might be irreversible, or it could inch them towards hope. And we got to decide. I just was reminded of this a couple weeks ago. I was out running errands. It was a beautiful day. It's having a great day. And I have a red light. I'm on a main road. There's kind of a cross section going this way. And the light that I was approaching had one of those sensors on it. And so it apparently like picked me up as I'm approaching the light, and it triggered a yellow, then a red light for the cross traffic. And there was a lady kind of pulling up. Apparently she was in a rush, and then I'm kind of pulling up just at the right moment, but my presence triggered her red light. And apparently, you know, she wasn't very happy about that. And so as my light turns green and hers is red and I'm rolling through the intersection, I just kind of glance over at her, and she's being very, very animated. And I can just tell, like, she's talking to me, and I can't hear her, but let's just say I could assume it wasn't very nice. You know, she's just, like, going at it. She's, like, leaning over the steering wheel, and then she, with sign language, tells me I'm number one. And then she decides to, like, double bird it. Like, she's double birding me over the thing, and she's just, like, you know. And I had two thoughts, all right? Here was my first thought. I was like, is that Sheila from the 1115 service? It looks like Sheila. Like, just a caution here, like, be careful who you flip the double birds to. It could be your pastor, and you end up in a sermon on the weekend. Righteous justice, all right? So now here's the second thought that I had, as I was like, you know what? Sheila has, now by the way, I have no idea if her name is Sheila. I'm just making that up. So I want to apologize to all the Sheilas listening to this. I would have changed the name to Karen, but I got an email last time I did that. So I'm not going to do that anymore. All right. So I was like, here's the second thought I had, is I was like, you know what? Sheila has no idea who I am or what I'm facing. And I thought about this for a second. I was like, what if I was like coming home from the hospital and my spouse had just passed away? Or what if I just came from the doctor's office and I just received a diagnosis of a terminal disease? Or what if I just came from my boss's office and I got fired and I'm not quite sure what I'm gonna do next and I'm on the brink, but she's upset because I triggered her red light? And we just gotta be reminded that everybody's broken, everybody's facing a battle, and part of being salt and light is realizing this and just going ahead and assuming that somebody is in a battle that they are fighting for their lives. And we are either pushing them closer towards the hope of God or pushing them away. Man, and we have got to remember that in a contentious election year. So let me just go ahead and just kind of start with some definitions. I'm not trying to insult anybody's intelligence. You're probably already aware of this, but I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page and for clarity, define three terms. Here's the first one. Just the term suicide. By definition, it is self-inflicted death with evidence that the person intended to die. The next term is suicidal ideation. That's different. These are defined thoughts of serving as the agent of one's own death. Suicidal ideation may vary in seriousness depending upon the specificity of suicide plans and degree of suicide intent. The third is deliberate self-harm. Willful self-inflicting of painful, destructive, or injurious acts without intent to die. A lot of younger people wrestling with self-harm. The stats are staggering. Total deaths by suicide in 2021, 48,183. That's one death every 11 minutes. The average suicide attempts per day, 130. That's one every 27.5 seconds. Suicide is the leading cause of death for teens and young adults between the ages of 15 and 24. American adults who seriously thought about it, 12.3 million. Suicide attempts, 1.7 million. High school students who reported seriously considering suicide in the past year, 18%. Listen, those are not just stats. Those are people. Those are people's mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, sisters and brothers. Those are people that are hurting. Those are people made in the image of God. And as a pastor, some of the hardest conversations that I've ever had to have is in my office with family members who have just experienced the loss of a loved one who died by suicide. And can I just tell you that it's brutal. Sitting in the office, not quite fully knowing how to comfort or what to say, and the look of confusion and grief as they're trying to pick up the pieces, they're trying to figure out what does this mean, they're trying to figure out how to move forward. Now, oftentimes when I write and prepare and deliver a message, it helps to visualize who might be listening to this message, so that way I'm not just communicating content, but I'm delivering a message to real people. And so I'll think about, okay, who might be listening to this? And what stage and age and place of their life are they? And what objections do they have? And what questions do they have? And I did that as I was writing this message. And there's really kind of three primary groups of people that I was thinking about as I wrote this message, that I've been praying about as I deliver this message today. Here's the first one. Those of you listening to this message today who love God, and you want to love hurting people in your life really well. And man, you care. Like, you care deeply for the people around you. Maybe you've got somebody in your household right now struggling with this. Maybe you've got kids going through this. You know people. You're working with people that are having deep, deep battles in their minds. And you can hear the despair on their voices. You can see the pain on their faces. You want to do something, you just don't know what to do. You want to say something, you're not quite sure what to say. You want to help, but you're not quite fully sure what you can do to help. You don't know what that looks like. And I just want you to know that I prepared this message specifically for you in that group. Here's the second group. Those of you who have lost someone you loved to suicide. And can I just say that I know for a fact that we have people and families in our church that are wrestling with this. And I just want to say thank you for having the courage to stay through this message, because I know that it is likely bristling up against some pain in your life, because there isn't just a hole in your heart and your heart isn't just broken. Your heart is shattered into 1,000 pieces. And the grief of the loss of your loved one, it comes in waves. And it might've been years ago, but maybe it comes whenever you hear their favorite song on the radio unexpectedly. Maybe it comes when you walk past their room and they left it decorated exactly as they left it, and it just reminds you of them. Maybe you catch their scent on an old sweatshirt, or you finally have a good day and then immediately you feel guilty for having a good day. And I just want you to know that we see you, and I prepared this message with you in mind. Lastly, the third group, those of you right now who are self-harming, or you are bombarded with suicidal thoughts. And honestly, you're just exhausted and you feel alone, even in a room full of crowded people. And you wonder if this is really worth the fight any longer. You wonder if anybody will ever miss you. You wonder if anybody truly cares. And can I just speak very directly to somebody listening to this right now? Can you just look right at me? You matter. Man, you matter to God. You matter to us. Your life is not a mistake. God will, you hold on, man. God will redeem the pain. Those emotions will eventually recede. And I'm not trying to diminish or dismiss the very real feelings and pain that you have. Those things are real. They don't always tell you the truth. And you need to know the truths of God, that there is a God who made you. Here's the truths in the face of maybe some of those things that you're feeling. Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says, we are God's masterpiece. He's talking about you. And he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That God had a plan for you long ago, and that he ordained these days for you to live, that you're here for a reason, and that you are a masterpiece. You've been made in the image of God. In Lamentations chapter 3, it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now that passage, you may hear that and it doesn't really stir much in you because you don't feel it. And that's when you need to rehearse the truths of God until you do. And even though you may not say, you know what, I believe that just yet, I want you to hear it, that the faithfulness of God never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And God is there, all right? So I just want you to know this, man. If at any point in this message, you're like, you know what? I really realize that I am in need of some help. I want you to call or text this number behind me. It's the National Suicide Prevention Lifeline at 988. And there is a real person there 24/7 trained to help. And they'll walk you through, give you the steps that you need to get the help that you're looking for. The other thing I want you to know is that at every one of our locations, we have trained volunteers at every campus that are here to help and to pray over you. Do not walk out of here today without getting the help that you need. Now, in the remainder of our time, what I want to do is I just want to carefully and compassionately wade into these waters to provide some clarity around maybe questions that you have, but maybe you just haven't had the courage to ask them. Or maybe you did ask them and you got hurtful answers in the past. Here's the first question. Does the Bible talk about suicide? And the very straightforward answer to that is yes. Depending upon how you count, there's 6 or 7 mentions of people in the Bible who died by suicide. There's a guy named Abimelech in Judges chapter 9. There's a guy named Samson in Judges 16. Some say that was a suicide. Others say that it wasn't, but it looks kind of that way. I mean, he had his strength as long as he didn't cut his hair. He got his hair cut. He was weak. He was taken by his enemies, and he prayed that God would give him strength one last time, and he pushed and collapsed the pillars of the temple, and it collapsed down to kill his enemies, but it also killed him. You've got King Saul. You've got King Saul's armor bearer, and then maybe the most infamous suicide or well-known suicide in the Bible is Matthew 27, one of Jesus' very own disciples, Judas, who after betraying Jesus, hung himself. Here's the next question. Is suicide a sin? And the very straightforward answer to that question is yes. The 6th commandment in Exodus chapter 20 says, thou shalt not murder, and suicide technically is self-murder. And the reason why it is a sin is because in Genesis chapter 1, God is the creator of life. Acts chapter 17, verse 25, God gives everyone life and breath. Job 14, 5, our days belong to the Lord, and all life is sacred, important, and valued by God. Here's the next question. Well, then, is suicide an unforgivable sin? And the very straightforward answer to that is no. It's oftentimes phrased this way. If a Christian dies by suicide, well, then what does that mean? Do they go to be with the Lord? Do they go to heaven? Do they go to hell? Like, where do they go? And I've sat with a number of grieving people who have lost a loved one by suicide, and this is something very understandably every one of them wants to know. And there's been a lot of damage caused around this question because maybe considering the church or the tradition that you grew up in, maybe you heard something very different from what I just said. And perhaps it went something like this. Well, you're not with the Lord because the last thing that you did was murder, the taking of life, and that's a sin, as we've already established, and you didn't get a chance to repent of it. And I want you to hear this very clearly. When Jesus died on a cross for your sins and you receive that sacrifice on your behalf, then he forgives all of our sin, past, present, and future. Colossians chapter 2, Psalm 103. And we are not saved, thankfully, based on our last act. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. We are not saved by our sinless state. We are saved by a sinless Savior. And your eternal destiny is based on one thing and one thing only, your relationship with Jesus. Now, there may be some who might even push back on what I just said and say, but if somebody's truly saved, then they wouldn't take their life by suicide. And I would just very gently but very directly respond back, that is very, very naive. When you look at the pages of Scripture, you see men and women who loved God deeply. No doubt they had a relationship. People like Moses, Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, they all had suicidal thoughts or vocalized a desire to die. And my response would be this: can a Christian commit murder and be forgiven and go to be with the Lord? I would sure hope so. And we look at the pages of Scripture and we see that David, Moses, and Paul, all murderers. And to our knowledge, they all had a saving relationship with God. Listen, the death that defines eternity is Jesus, not yours. And when David... Now, with all that said, I would say to those of you that are really wrestling with this or contemplating this, I want you to hear David's words to God. When David wanted to die, here's what God said to him in response. He said to David, "Surely you shall see the good of the Lord in the land of the living." What that meant was, is God was saying, hey, don't give up hope. I know you want to die. That's a very real thing. David, you hold on, and you're going to eventually see the good of the Lord on this side of eternity. So I would say that to those of you that are wrestling with the same thing. Hold on. Surely the good of the Lord you will experience in the land of the living on this side of eternity. Now, here's another question. What do I do if somebody I know is struggling with suicidal thoughts or ideation? Let me just give you several different suggestions here. By the way, all this comes out of the QPR Institute on Suicide Prevention Training. So I'm not making any of this stuff up. This just comes right out of their training manual. Here's number one. Take the subject seriously. I think for a lot of us, if we kind of suspect that maybe somebody might be wrestling with these thoughts, we kind of talk ourselves out of not saying anything because we don't want to say something and maybe be wrong and then be embarrassed or make them feel bad, so we don't say anything at all. But listen, it is better to do or say something and be wrong than it is to not do or say anything and be right. Amen. Number two, we got to talk about it. And that's part of the reason why we're doing this in this series is I just want to get those kind of muscles going around how to talk about it and having the courage to talk about it. And because there's a number of myths going around that are not helpful, but there's facts to rebut the myths. So let me just give you a few. Here's a myth. Talking about or using the word suicide will cause it to happen. Fact, talking about it may be the only thing that will prevent it. Myth, no one can stop a suicide, it's inevitable. Fact, if people in a crisis get the help they need, they will probably never be suicidal again. Myth, confronting someone about it will only make them angry and increase the risk. Fact, asking someone directly about intent lowers anxiety, opens up communication, and lowers the risk of an impulsive act. Myth, only experts can prevent suicide. Fact, suicide prevention is everybody's responsibility and anyone can help prevent them. Myth, suicidal people keep their plans to themselves. Fact, most suicidal people communicate their intent sometime during the week preceding their attempt. Myth, those who talk about suicide don't do it. Fact, people who talk about it may attempt an act of self-destruction. Myth, once a person decides to attempt suicide, there is nothing anyone can do to stop them. Fact, suicide is the most preventable kind of death, and almost any positive action may save a life. Number three, talk about it, but talk about it carefully. Pay attention to the terminology that you use. So don't say things like, committed suicide or killed themselves, rather refer to it as death by suicide, or just say that simply that they died. Now, that may seem trivial, but words have power. And when you speak, we want to help bring hope. We don't want to actually push people into further isolation and pain who really need it. Number four, talk about it as directly as you can. In fact, the more direct, the better. Don't beat around the bush, don't be vague, but ask the question straight up. If you're suspecting that somebody may be thinking about this, ask them like this. Hey, are you thinking about taking your life? Are you thinking about killing yourself? And if they respond with yes, here's three follow-up questions. Have you thought about how? Have you thought about when? Have you gathered the things necessary that you would need to do it? And if the answer is yes to one or all three of those questions, you immediately call 911 and you tell the dispatcher you have a person who is at risk for suicide. If available, you ask for a mental health crisis professional, and then you stay with the person. And when and if you have to leave, you look right at them and you say these powerful words: promise me you will not take your life until you get the help that you need. And those words are really powerful. Number five, man, just love them the way you would want to be loved. Man, be an all-in kind of a friend. Say, you know what? I'm going to go with you. I'm going to check in with you. I'm going to make the call. It is better to save a life than to and worry about what they think than to not say anything and be wrong. And platitudes are no comparison to being present. Just fully present. You don't have to say the right thing. You just be present with them. And we extend lots of empathy. And there is so much shame that is being carried around, not only about this issue, but all mental health issues. And empathy is a shame killer. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, it says this: dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Here's the last question. What do I do? Actually, the second to the last. What do I do if I've lost someone I love to suicide? Well, first of all, once again, let me just say that I'm so sorry, and I want to thank you for the courage that you've had to sit through this message. And quite possibly, you might still be wrestling with guilt or shame or wondering if you could have done something more to prevent it. And I want to just encourage you to let go of that. You cannot take responsibility for someone else's actions. And it was not the life that they wanted to end. It was their pain. And we never move on from grief. We move forward with it. And the pain will always be there, and your loved one will never be forgotten. And I want to throw you this verse like a lifeline. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to you if you are brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. I want you to remember this. God knows what it's like to lose a child. He knows the pain of death. He also knows the beauty of resurrection hope. And he offers that beauty and that hope to you in your pain and in your grief today. Last question. What do I do if I'm the one struggling with self-harm or suicidal thoughts? Number one, I'm so glad that you're in our church. I'm so glad that you're hearing this message. And I want you to know that you are seen, loved, and heard, and we want to help. And I just want to encourage you to call that or text that number, 988, behind me, real life person. It's confidential. It's available 24/7, trained to give you the help that you need. Number two, I want you to realize just the possibility in this moment that your feelings, as real as they are, they often cannot be trusted. And I just want you to just open yourself up to the possibility that you just might not be thinking as clearly as you could right now. And your struggles, they might explain you, they never define you. And there's only one who gets a say in defining who you are, and that is your creator and your maker. And here's who he says you are. He says you are loved. He says you're valued. He says you are no accident. You were made on purpose for a purpose. And so you hold on. You hold on. And here's why. Number three, no emotion, no matter how dark or painful it is, lasts forever. They just don't. Emotions are like waves. They may come in and they crash but they dissipate and they eventually fall away. And no matter how intense the pain, no matter how intense the struggle cannot last forever. Now, some struggles last longer than others. Some struggles feel more pervasive than others, but eventually they recede. So do not make an irreversible decision when you are at your lowest. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, God says at the end of time, he says he's gonna wipe every tear away from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things are gone forever. There is coming a day when God is going to do away with the pain and the suffering and the disappointment that we feel. And it even goes as far as to say, gives us this imagery that God is actually keeping a bottle of your tears. That every tear you shed, he takes that, he puts it in a bottle and says, I'm not forgetting that. Eventually, we are gonna reconcile every one of those tears. And the last thing that I would just simply say is this. Don't fight this battle alone. Say something, get in community. If that community didn't work out, then fight for community, which is what we're all gonna have to do. And everything weighs less when carried together. There's a link behind me, tpcc.org/care. Go to that link. There's a number of resources that we want to make available to you. I want you to know, Psalm 46, that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And right now, the darkness and the despair and the pain that you feel, it might feel like a dark pit in which you can't see anything light. You don't know your way out of it, and you're like, there's no way I can climb out of this. And I just want you to know that that is not an accurate analogy. It is not a pit as much as it is a tunnel. Tunnels are different than pits. And in a tunnel, it's dark ahead of you, but God meets you in the pit of your or in the tunnel of your despair, and then he walks with you through and eventually out of that tunnel. But you got to give it some time, and here's what you need to know about our God. He specializes in redeeming broken things. He specializes in placing a master's touch on people who feel that there's no hope for the future. And he does remarkable things through people's brokenness. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the story of the jazz pianist by the name of Keith Jarrett, but in 1975, he was hired to play a piano concert in Cologne, Germany, and he requested a certain type of piano to play on. He's a professional, and he requested some sort of baby grand piano that needed to be there for him to play this concert. And so mixed up in communication, and when he arrived at the venue, that piano was not there. The only piano that they had was backstage. It was a neglected piano, broken keys, out of tune, needed all kinds of attention and work. And when Keith Jarrett gets there, he's this professional, and he's looking at this, and he's really kind of miffed off by the fact that the piano he requested isn't there. So he says, I'm not going to play the concert on that piano. It's too broken. And one of the venue coordinators convinced him somehow to stay and to play the concert. I don't know how she did that, but she did. And so he goes out, and he's the master of what he does. And he plays this concert, and it ended up becoming one of his top-selling recordings of all time. And here's why. Broken instruments can make beautiful music when they are in the hands of the master. And we are all broken instruments. There is no such thing as self-made men and women. We're all broken. And there is a God who wants to bring his healing touch. And God makes some of his most beautiful music, his most beautiful pieces, through broken instruments like you and me. So here's what we want to do as we wrap up this time. And we've just been trying to do this through the whole series. Whether one person responds or hundreds of people respond, is just create a space for you to receive and to be prayed over. And I know that it's kind of nerve-wracking to maybe get up out where you are and walk in a room full of people to the sides or down front to pray over somebody. But I just want you to know this. Everyone has weeds in their garden. Everyone needs prayer. I got an email from a couple of people this last week. I said, you know what? I felt prompted to get prayer and I didn't do it. I just stayed nailed to my seat and then I left and I got home and I regretted it and I wish I would have come forward for prayer. And for those of you maybe that are in a spot where you're like, you know what? I don't know that I really need, you know, to come forward for prayer. I want you to be praying where you are. This is a heavy topic, man. If you are somebody that loves God, wants to love hurting people well, if right now you've lost somebody due to death by suicide, if you were contemplating it yourself, that we just want to create a space and a place to have an encounter with God and to be prayed over. And if you don't need to respond, then you stay in your seat and you pray that the presence of God would be thick in this room. I'm just going to ask that not anybody leave just yet. Don't leave the service early, but stay in this moment, because what we're getting ready to do next is the most important moments of our time together. And so I just want to invite you to respond just for a few seconds together. If you don't want to do it in the service, as soon as the service is over, we'll have people to pray with you and over you. But join me in prayer right now. Father, we come to you and we just want to be honest about the fact that we're not always honest and that we are broken, fallen, hurting people that are in a battle. And some of us right now, we're losing that battle. It's painful and the grief is real. And the darkness seems pervasive. God, I just pray that these words today hopefully threw a lifeline to somebody. And we just want to invite your presence into the room. We know you're here, but we want to vocalize that you are welcome here, so that way we can be more aware of your presence and your power that is made available to every one of us. And God, I pray that you as the master would touch the lives of broken instruments, and that you would redeem, that you would bring hope, that you would draw near, and that you would save. Father, we have no other hope but you. And so would you meet us in this place? We ask this in Jesus' name. You can respond right now in these moments to the prayer counselors on the side. Would you come?